And so let's just begin with a word of prayer to test ourselves, to see if we are in the faith, trusting Him, and that this will be done in His guidance, His power. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time out to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded, Father, for the purpose of worshiping You in the power of the Spirit and the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray that this morning will be a sweet savor to You in the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a few things. First of all, in Missouri this week, this went absolutely super. Very happy I went. The group that is there, like I said last week, they've been listening for about 6 months or so, and had a lot of questions. And so we, just to give you an example, we started Tuesday at about 11:30 after a few things in the morning, and then started about 11:30 around the table and virtually talk all day until 9 o'clock that night. And that's what I liked. That was good. But I was in Tucson. John, we had, I asked her any questions, and somebody answered. And I answered it, not realizing that I had taken 20 or 30 minutes to do so. And so we were going home, and John said, "See, when people ask questions, you've got to answer it within 30 or 40 seconds. If you take 20 or 30 minutes, you're only going to get one question, and maybe not even that. Somebody's afraid to ask the next one." So, but there we had total time and to go through a lot of the passages, and it's already had some repercussions, even Friday night. So when I got back and had an opportunity to speak to some others that related to that group, so it was really well, just a good time. So what I might ask you to do is to please be in prayer for those people in Missouri as they begin to see a lot of great issues. Good questions. And as I said, they've been listening for 6 months and not really having anyone. I mean, we do a little email back and forth, but as far as having some real time to go through a lot of questions and answers, so it was very good. And then again, Friday night, I went down to see my mother, came back, and as a result of the Missouri thing, I had a chance to meet with another family in Houston, outside of Houston, and we stayed up to about 11 going through these things. So it was a very profitable week. A lot of people you need to be in prayer for. Walking by faith, just faith in the Spirit. First of all, it's hard to see, and because the veil of list and the veil of doing is very predominant, but then to live your life that way, it's very difficult. So please be in prayer for each other and for these people. Next Sunday morning, first Sunday of the month, first Sunday of August, and we will have our communion study, our series, as we continue through the series of study. And we're still in the midst of studying the cup of the new covenant. By the way, that came up actually in both places, and spend some time. And it's amazing the number of people who will take communion and walk away and know nothing about the new covenant. They not know what a covenant is and why this one's new, what the conditions are, what our responsibilities are, benefits and everything else. And yet people will take the communion service and go out and live by law the old covenant after they have taken the cup of the new covenant in the communion service. It is it's just an unbelievable thing that people will do in regard to that ritual. Make a big deal about ritual, but then live by the old law. So next Sunday we will continue that study. Have several things we want to look at. We're looking at why the new covenant is a better covenant. And then after we have the communion service, please plan on staying around to eat and enjoy some fun and talk. And they've chose for the theme next Sunday, it says soul food, for the type of food that will be emphasized. And so soul food, here's what soul food is. Under the main area, gumbo, red beans and rice. That's great. Chicken and dumplings, fried chicken, roast. Now, I see they left off chitlins, and they left off a lot of little things, but that's all right. And so then down to the side says dirty rice. That's just go out and roll it around in the dirt a little bit, and that'll be good. And let's see, black-eyed peas. You can have those other than January the 1st, so that works out real good. And so please be aware of this. The next time we just plan on coming in and staying with us and just having some fun with us next Sunday after class and fellowship, meet each other, talk, and that'll be next Sunday. Now, we've been gone all week. Is there anything that has come up in prayer that we need to be in prayer that has come up? Okay. Tanya, is that your daughter? All right. We're glad to have you. I think that if we gave prizes for coming the furthest, they'd win. They came from Europe, so they probably would win. But glad to have beautiful ladies with us. Okay. Now we move into the area of the offertory, which is for the born-again believer only. They've done some in the computer age. I like the computer age for a lot of reasons, but one is the amount of work and the type of work that you can do in the original text, the original language, and with both the Old and New Testament. And I read somewhere where more is said, and I'm just relaying to you what I have not gone in and validated it in the Gospels. I'll tell you what I have done. But that more was said by Jesus Christ in the Gospels about giving than about prayer. That's a pretty awesome statement. And what I didn't go back and check that out, but I decided to do a little work with what we'll call the epistles to the church. And surprisingly, outside of saying in my prayer, like Paul in his prayer in Ephesians, he will pray, but he's not teaching prayer or talking about it, just in my prayers and then to pray for one another. But there's more about giving in the epistles. And giving is so important, but not the giving. Because as we're seeing in our study on Tuesday evening, you can give even to the point where you yourself become poor. But if it is not in love, if the giving is not in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's of no profit, of no value. It may profit the value of somebody else that you've given to, depending on what you did with the money or with whatever it is that you gave. Giving isn't the mark, people, of a Christian. We got something very important coming up this Tuesday. Just give you on this idea as we move into the offertory. We are closing out verse 3 of 1 Timothy 13 because I really want to get on to verse 4 and following. But if I even sacrifice my own life, give my life to be burned as a sacrifice, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So any type of giving, whatever it is, money, your life, things, and it is not in the power of the Spirit. It is not in spiritual love, that love that only comes by the Spirit, not human love, not human loyalty or human devotion or that fuzzy feeling, but love that can only come as a fruit of the Spirit. It has no profit whatsoever. And so many Christians have this idea that if I give, that's the great issue. Let me present to you that you take the Muslim religion, the Hindu religion, a fundamental block of their false religion or their religion is giving. Giving. It is not in their giving. It is in the love that transforms that giving into something of great value. And we're going to take, even if I give my own life, we're going to close up that study with, we're going to look at God the Father and even Jesus Christ giving his life. People, even if Christ were to give his life for us and did not do it in love, we would not have redemptive salvation. I'll show you that. So it profits. We got to look at these things in dealing with what's going on in the whole concept of giving. So that if you give, I don't care if you give a dime, or everything, whatever it is, and thine may be everything, and the widow's might, but whatever you give, if it's not in spiritual life, it profits nothing. Giving is not the mark of the Christian. What does Christ say in John 13? That you love one another. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, loving as I love you, all will know that you're mine. Now, so the love means in anything that you and I do, so that we can do a lot of things in family, in the church, in life. But if it is not transformed or alchemized by spiritual love, people, it's of no value to you, no profit to you whatsoever. So if you want this to be a profit and a value, any type of giving, then it is in the area of the power of the Holy Spirit, which I'm afraid that most Christians don't even know how to tap into that power. Most Christians don't even have a clue of how to live under the new covenant and how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And what they get in their life is an Ishmael. See, people, if you just pull out the money or things or whatever it is and give, you are creating Ishmael. There, I can see Ishmael. You are giving, and that's what a Christian does. So you look at it, and it looks good. But it's not Isaac. It's not by faith. It's not in his power. So you make up your mind in your area of giving. Do you want it to be an Ishmael or an Isaac? In other words, do you want it to be Ishmael or man's production or Christ coming through you? This becomes a great issue. Giving becomes one of our, not only one of the things that we can look for to happen, it's one of the great manifestations that we are walking in the power of the Spirit that we do love. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this aspect of worship. And it is worship. And people, since it is worship, and I just want to say something about that. Don't expect rewards back because you are worshiping God. What blasphemy that Christians think that if I give, God's going to give something for me. If I give a percentage, if I give, then God is going to do, I'm a bargain out with God. Well, I mean, what do you think God is? Is big bookie up there? You give so much, I give so much, you give sacrifice, I'll do. People, is that your view of God? Remember, you're dealing with the view of God. What is your view of God? God's up there, you did this, then I'll do that for you. Can you bargain with God that way, people? Don't try it. It's worship. And when it's worship, we're oriented to who and what He is. We're led by the Spirit. In fact, when you're walking in the Spirit, one of the things we're going to realize is if you are in the Spirit, you cannot not do what He will lead you to do without getting out of His power. So don't expect, God's going to give me something because I gave. No, it is His Spirit working through you doing it. People, please understand your God. He will give to you because He loves you. He gave to you His Son when you were His enemy. He gives. That's His being. That's what love does. God loved, God gives. You're walking in spiritual love, you will give. You want rewards for that? You want rewards for walking in the Spirit by faith? I think not. Love is its own reward. That relationship that we have with the Spirit, best Christ, best Father, is our reward. If we're looking for that aspect of it. Let's prepare ourselves for this aspect of worship by prayer. Father, as we move into the very wonderful area of the leading of the Spirit of giving us unto the Lord, first of all, Father, we are sharply aware of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to have a profit, to where the individual citizen actually can control a certain amount of money depending on a multitude of circumstances, but a concept of freedom here allows the individual to control his own money. We value that. We appreciate that freedom. We appreciate every man and woman who has, throughout the history of this country from the very beginning, given their lives that we might enjoy this freedom. And Father, we love so much to judge, malign, attack, speak sarcastically about our government and about the things going on and point out all of the evils and all the failures and all the faults and how horrible everything is, how horrible various aspects of the system is, how horrible the people are, and go on and on and on and build ourselves up by running it down. Forgetting, Father, that we still have that most valued aspect of freedom, the freedom to do something about it, walking in the Spirit. And Father, we cross that freedom, that political economic freedom that we do enjoy in America, with the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the sacrifice to make this freedom accessible to us. It is in this spiritual freedom, Father, that we learn how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, we would not see, we would not have the eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for where these two cross, and the cross in the giving of love. And so, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them, Father, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel to the unbeliever in our own country and wherever you give us that opportunity. We are so appreciative of it, Father, that you would use a small assembly like this in a dramatic and dynamic way. And all we do is just say thank you for giving us that opportunity. And then for spreading the gospel to the believer, Father, wherever you give us that opportunity, in this country or outside, to Heavenly Father present the gospel of truth to the believer, that he walks just as he was saved. We praise you, Father, for this opportunity. And so we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them and guide us in the wisdom of using our finances in such a way, Father, that will be used to bring it to the spreading of the gospel. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Greg Early in his home, we met in Missouri, Columbia, Missouri, specifically asked me to let you know that there are some people in Missouri, central Missouri, as he said, who are like-minded and to be in prayer as he is and the family is for you here. The only historical thing I got to do was on my way to Columbia, pulled off the road and took a little detour, went down and saw Daniel Boone's home. And while there, one of the ladies that was working in the gift shop got to talk just a little bit, not a whole lot because there were other people around, about the spiritual life. And so just be in prayer in that respect. And so be in prayer for those people that are in the Missouri area. Okay, let's get ready for battle. And the battle is opening up the scriptures. Now, we're looking at a very familiar passage, John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And in John 3, we are at a most familiar passage of scripture, but unfortunately what happens with a lot of Christians is they read this and know this, but they don't live this. And so let's prepare ourselves that we can see what's going on in Scripture and how these things affect and deal with our own personal lives in this very important passage in the Gospel of John. So let's begin, first of all, in a word of prayer. Remember in the study of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that the object of our faith is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who teaches, reveals, illuminates, causes us to see the truth of the Gospel and the truth of Scripture. He illuminates. He reveals to us the truth. Because as we have seen, there are just so many ways in which you can open up this book and take and understand the Scriptures. And that's why there are just so many denominations and so many movements by individuals. They've all got something that they see and build it upon that. That's how denominations start. And all this type of thing that will go on. And they all go to this book, and they all claim the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture. That isn't going to solve the problem. People, you can have one person that claims the infallibility of Scripture and see works for salvation. You can have a person claiming infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture who see that it's grace for faith. So it's not going to be just by claiming that this book is the final authority of God. It's how we see it once we do open this book and allow His Spirit to illuminate and to open our eyes that we can see what's going on in this book. That's the great issue. Certainly we will be brought to the point of the Spirit of understanding this is and believing this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, the whole of Scripture. And all Scripture is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. But that phrase, Word of God, means that this is God's book sent to us, preserved, and given to us. But it contains a great deal of Satan's views and a great deal of man's views, and scattered throughout are his words, the Word of God. And it requires the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we can see these things. I am only the speaker. He is the teacher. So we have to trust Him to open our eyes to see the truth and lift the veils of our lips, our work, what we do for Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Right, Heavenly Father, we now move into the area of real battle more than at any other point and any other thing that we'll do. Dear Father, we see our total inadequacy and total dependency upon You to open our eyes. We open this book trembling because, Father, we do realize that there are so many wrong ways of seeing it. We do realize, Father, that unless Your Spirit opens our eyes, we're simply not going to see the truth that is here. It's so important, Father, that we trust Your Spirit to be the teacher, reveal to us what's going on in Scripture. Otherwise, we come at it from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We come at it, Father, from the logic and the insight of man, not from simple faith. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes so we can see this conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, and the impact in our own lives. To this end, Father, we pray that You will also protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding, our seeing, and our living. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We've been dealing with, off and on, one thing that I like to do in a lot of our studies is to come back to the question, what is your view of God? Because that is so important. How do you view God? People, how you deal with one another is your view of God. How you deal in life is your view of God. And now we come to a very important aspect in dealing with this very activity of the way Christians deal with one another in a passage that Jesus Christ is talking to an unbeliever. But it has great spiritual impact for you and for me in how you and I deal with one another. Now, one thing that a lot of Christians do, we're prone to do this, and that is to build up in our mind an image of what Jesus Christ is like. And, unfortunately, many Christians have their view that Jesus Christ is this great judge, and that He is judging, and therefore I have to judge one another. I have to judge my fellow believer. I have to watch him and keep him in line. I have to see if they're being moral. I have to see if they're doing our list, or if our list is moral righteousness, or if our list is learning doctrine, or if our list is emotionalism, or if our list is service. But it is my job to inspect and to keep my eye out. And that's our view of Jesus Christ then. If Jesus Christ were here, that's what He would do. He would go around judging. And boy, if you weren't walking right, He'd let you have it. He would be quick to separate. He would be quick to let you have it. He would be quick to straighten things out. If Jesus were only here today, He would straighten out the White House. He would straighten out He would get rid of a lot of Christians. He would get rid of a lot of things that are wrong and evil. And so we build up our image and our view of what Christ is like, just like the Jews did at the first Advent. When Jesus Christ came, they had the opportunity to embrace the Messiah. And instead they crucified him. And why did they do that? Because he didn't fit their image. And many Christians would do the same thing to Jesus Christ today. Because he did not straighten out Rome. He did not get rid of homosexuality. He did not restore the family. He did not do all the things that most Christians have in their mind that he will do. Now, at their final theological moment, a lot of Christians like to say nice things about the cross. But when it comes to living with one another, the way Christ would do this is he would judge and evaluate one another. Let's see if that's true. From John 3, and we now move to verse 17. We have completed a very important, not when I say completed, we have, for right now, completed a very important study of the two sendings, the sending of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit coming off of John 16 and 17. But now we're going to go to the next step. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, there's the direction, and God is love, so this is a manifestation of God, the world, the direction, this is the inhabitants of the world who are his enemies, and motivated by the love that he gave, there's the giving, his only begotten son, there is the magnitude of his love. The direction of his love, the world, the magnitude of his love, is that love required the giving of his son if he was going to redeem or save mankind. Then we have the impact or the effect of his love, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then verse 17, for God. Now verse 16, for God. Verse 17, for God. Now we have the purpose of the sending, of the first sending. Now what's the first sending? That's of Jesus Christ. What's the second sending? The Holy Spirit. But in the first sending now we have the purpose, one of the purposes for the sending of his Son. For God, first of all stated in the negative, did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now, so many Christians are caught up in their life of judgment. This is the way they see Christ and God. They judge him. And they get caught up in judging him. They like to talk about the cross. They like to talk about love, but when it comes to living their life, I have to evaluate everybody. I have to inspect everybody. And then I have to do what? After I've done it, what happens when you do that? You've got to go to the next step. Do something about it. If I set myself up to judge, then I set myself up to what? Execute judgment. Execute condemnation. I've got to do something now about this. And that's where most Christians live. Executing the judgment. All right, let's deal with the facts. First fact. The world deserves to be judged. Fact. Undeniably. The world deserves to be judged. What's so interesting about reading through the Old Testament, and more I see this and do this and I'm caused to go to different passages. Unbelievable pronouncements of judgment by God. And I almost thought about just spending about 15 minutes taking you through a lot of these pronouncements of judgment. I will judge the world and I will do this and boy, I will destroy the world. I'm going to lay down judgment and I'm going to get you and I'm going to pound you and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But does he do that? Well, yes and no. No, he doesn't judge the world. Yes, he does fulfill all of that on his Son on the cross. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that there's still some judgment and you have to execute? So let's be careful of what we like to talk about and the way we live. Because people, the way you live is your view of Christ and it's your view of God. This is what, this is what Christ would do. Boy, he would zap you. Well, let's see if that's the first ending. Let's see if that's what Christ would do. So fact, the world deserves to be judged. Fact, the world has not received what it deserves. And that's contrary to man's thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fundamental principle, Galatians, the fundamental principle of the world is a man deserves what he gets and gets what he deserves. This is the fundamental thinking of man. So the fact is the world does not receive what it deserves. The world already is condemned, but the condemnation is not carried out on the world. It's carried out on Christ. The judgment's already been made. Boom. Well, you deserve condemnation. But you're not going to get it. It's going to be given to Jesus Christ. He takes it. So we have two facts that are just so problematic with people. The world deserves all of this, judgment and condemnation, but it doesn't receive it. Does not receive this judgment. We receive what we do not deserve. This is so important. Now let's look at Jesus Christ. He is going to take the judgment. He is going to take the judgment. But that the world, verse 17, should be saved, delivered through Him. So He did not come to judge. He came to save. He came to bear the judgment. So let's take a look at what happened. People, let me say this, because this is so important. Theologically, right now, a lot of you will see this. But when you walk out of here, and you're at work, what happens to a lot of Christians is the principles that we're now looking at fade away, and what you really believe in the flesh, not in the new man, not when you're in the spirit, what you really believe comes to the front. You deserve what you get. They deserve that. They've done something really wrong, and they deserve it. And they deserve it, and they're getting what they deserve. And boy, am I glad to see that happen. I'm glad to see people get what they deserve. It's a fundamental thing, people, with all of our thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is one of the very basic, I'm using the word fundamental so many times, it's going to become numb, your ear will be numb to it. So let me see if I can think of another word, but it is so, it's such a great issue that the very first book of the Bible, Job, first book written, this is part of the whole premise of that book. And Job had it all figured out. And this is the way you get things figured out from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is that if you are good, good things happen. If you are bad, bad things happen to you and should happen to you. Individual responsibility. Man should be responsible, and you get what you deserve. And that's the way they're thinking. And this is Job's whole problem, and this is the problem of a lot of Christians, not unbelievers alone, but Christians. You got to figure it out. This person, if bad things happen to this person, first thing that happens, well, something's going on in their life. You're like Job's three friends. As much as we don't want to be, the instinct of the flesh, first thing that comes to mind, boy, they must be doing something. That horrible thing wouldn't happen to them. Boy, they must be responsible for failing somewhere. This is one of the first reasons why people who go through divorce and go through great trauma in their life end up blaming themselves. It comes from this grassroots tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Bad things, it's my fault in some way. Where does that come from? One, it comes from a lot of preachers. But it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That this is happening because I didn't do my part. And so I deserve what's going on. And then we struggle. I don't deserve it. We're going to Job now. God, Job, has got all figured out. The problem to the whole book. People, you start out with Job as a believer. How he was saved, I don't know. Do you realize that there are very few stories in all of this book on getting somebody eternally saved, and yet Christians make the biggest deal out of that, salvation one, or the first ending. Rarely do they get on to the second ending. Rarely! My whole ministry, I got to tell you, my whole ministry is more to the body of Christ than it is to the unbelieving world. Your ministry, you come in contact with the unbelieving world more than I ever will. But so many Christians just can't get on to the second. But still, you and I would be hard-pressed to find great battles of bringing somebody into salvation here. What is it all about? Getting people to walk by faith. Trust Him. From Job to Revelation. Now, what was Job's deal? God, I've got you all figured out. Good things happen. Bad things happen. What is the profile of Job in chapter 1? People, let me tell you how great Job was. And I use that word in quotes and being sarcastic. He was so good. He offered what we would call sin sacrifices, sacrifices for sin. He offered sacrifices for sin before the sins were ever committed. That's how good he was.
just in case. I mean, you're better than that. Just in case, I'm gonna be this one. That's how good he was. He had God all figured out. And I am gonna strive to be good for God. And I want my sons and daughters to be good for God. And then bad things started happening to him. This little scenario of God, his image of God, started failing. And then compound that, he had three wonderful friends. And now I know why they were friends. Why were they friends? They all had the same view of God. They all had the same view of God. That's why they were Job's friends. Because they came and said, Job, you've done something really bad before God. And I used to really come down on him, but I realized that's why they were Job's three good friends. They all believed that. They had fellowship around that before. Did anything ever happen to Job? All they're doing is living out what they all believed. And boy, they came and started judging him and putting him through the mill. And then Job began the journey, people. And oh, what a fantastic journey. What a wonderful journey to have gone through the failure and the sin and things that Job did go through to come to the truth. And Job began to realize, hey guys, our whole thing about God is wrong here. You're crushing me with your words, which is a result of the way we believed. And so the good thing and bad thing started happening. And then what did he do? Okay, God, you're the one wrong. And we saw this when he talked to God. You're the one wrong. I'm right, you're wrong, and you better get back in line, and you better act like God. I've got you figured out, and you're not doing right. And so he went through this journey to realize this is not true. In fact, just the opposite is true. Here's God's view. Let's take a look at God's view. Let's first of all start with, if you're real good, bad things happen. let's go to the jugular. The incarnation, the Son of God. The man called Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Good. Sinless. Perfect. He'd be uneasy to be around. So perfect. And what happened? Bad things. The cross. This is the way God views it. If you're real good, bad things happen. Now let's take the bad. Here's the bad. That's the human race. That's of us who what? Who deserve judgment. We deserve. We saw that. Fact. The world deserves judgment. So we're the good. And we're the bad. What happens to us? The good things. Salvation. Eternal life. Given, imputed with righteousness, imputed with his life, and eternal life, and going to be with him forever and ever. We're receiving these things. So here we are, the worst, and good things happen. So we have to understand these things from God's perspective and from the scriptures, people. But don't just understand it here and then walk out and forget it when you come in contact with others and in your own life. Okay, so this is what we have going on here. We have fact, the world deserves to be judged. Fact, the world doesn't receive its judgment. Fact, Jesus Christ doesn't deserve to be judged. And fact, Jesus Christ is going to bear the judgment of the world. See, most Christians understand grace only as salvation, one, a redemptive salvation, and then they change the definition. We're dealing with a crisis of grace as more than here, the crisis of faith. Because on the cross, Christ did not deserve what he got. We deserved it. Jesus Christ received the judgment of the world, past judgment, present, and future. You believe that? Yeah. But if a believer sins, what are you ready to do? Come down on him. Excuse me, what about the cross work of Christ? Oh, well, he kind of took care of it. Oh, now we're going to back up on what we really believe happened on the cross. Now we're just going to say he kind of bore the judgment. Now you really have to help God out. Because if Jesus didn't come to judge, he sent you to do it. That's the greater work. The greater work for me is to really judge one another. And really let keep the other believers in line. Do you believe that's the greater work? If he was down here, to keep Christians in line and judge, separate, pound, inspect other believers? You're going to have a rough time saying that in Scripture. It says that we come to love one another and restore one another. All right, Jesus Christ received the judgment of the world. Let's see if we can look at our passage. Let me give you here four purposes of the first sentence, just in our passage. Four purposes. Now, there are others if we want to go through the whole Scriptures, but let's just look at our passage. 1, verse 15, to give eternal life to anyone who would believe. Jew or Gentile. 2, verse 16, anyone who believes, not perish. Not perish. Stated in the negative, but have eternal life. 3, verse 17, purpose of the first sermon, in the negative, what he was not sent to do, not sent to judge the world. Not sent to judge those in it. 4, verse 17, but to save the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. All right, so we have the purpose of the first sending, the world should be saved through him. Now, we're going to have to move on from the first sending. We're going to have to move on to the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians still live in that first sending, and they never get past salvation one, redemptive salvation. That's their whole occupation. They never get on. Their whole, unfortunately, a lot of preachers will spend sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, in getting man saved. He's speaking to an audience of people who are saved, giving a salvation sermon. Now, you know what? I don't even have a problem with that if he were using that as an example, as a pattern of how we're supposed to live. But he's not even doing that. He's still stuck on salvation one. We've got to be able to move on. But let's take a look at our passage. Here the world should be saved through him. Now, very quickly, it's what we call an aorist passive subjunctive of sozo, and the word sozo transliterated for you, just so you can see it, transliterated, that's a long O, sozo is the root of to be saved, salvation, all these kinds of words. And people, what is so important for us to realize is so that the world will be saved, salvation, all of these words are the same root, sozo. Now, what I want you to start appreciating is, this word is used often not only of the unbeliever, but of the born-again believer. You have to start realizing that. This word is not, every time you see the word saved or salvation, don't get in your mind, he's talking to unbelievers. Because I can show you many passages, especially in the epistles, where it doesn't refer to the unbeliever at all, it's referring to believer. Why is this important, Herman? Why are you making such a big deal here? Because people, if you and I would understand that coming out from sin as a believer is a salvation, that making it through a suffering and an adversity and a testing is a salvation, a deliverance, that having Christ formed in you is a form of deliverance and salvation, then you're going to come to understand one thing. God's going to have to do it, because only God can save. But if I don't view restoration from sin as a salvation, then I think I can do something. If I don't view Christ formed in me as a deliverance or a salvation, I'll think I can do it. If I don't see going through testing, adversity, and suffering in life as a salvation, I think I can do it. But if you will get into your mind, hey, my coming out of sin is going to have to be by God. It's going to be a deliverance, a salvation by God. My making it through adversity and suffering is going to have to be a salvation, a deliverance by God. My being blessed by God is going to have to be a salvation, a deliverance by God. Then I know one thing. If it's a salvation, God's going to have to do it. And all that I can do is trust Him to do it. And He'll do it. So people, this word becomes very important. This is not what you and I experienced at the cross alone. This is what you and I will experience every day when we are in sin, arrogance, anger, hate, jealousy, whatever it may be. And I want to be back in the light. I want to be back in the spirit-filled life. But it's going to have to be God's work. So how do I tap into any salvation of God? I trust the one He sent. I trust His Spirit. Boom, it's that simple. So this is very important, fundamental to your life. You know, everywhere I go, you just can't get away from Christians. And in a way, I like it if it were done in the right way. You just can't get away from it. 2007, 2007, I figured out the world's going to be so chaotic. Christ is going to come and take us all out of this jam. People, there are. I'm just going to have fun with you. I'm going to have fun with you. The rapture is going to occur year 2000. So let's just all forget anything for 2.5 years. People, you're going to have to live the Christian life until it happens. You're going to have to learn to get on to the second sending. You're going to have to walk in the power of the Spirit. You're going to have to learn to love as He loved. You're going to have to put up with the bad situation for 2.5 more years. Sorry. Good news, that's just coming. Bad news, you're going to have to learn to live the Christian life until it comes. And then I got a real headline news for you. What if it doesn't occur? 2000. More of this. I was just kind of holding my breath, hoping God to just get me by until then, till I can get out of here. And in 2002, 2003, and on and on and on, and it doesn't occur. Where are you then? I'm back where I am. People, let's live our life anticipating this coming. But let's get on to the second sending. Let's get on to living where Christ can be formed in us and our Christian life by trusting Him, trusting the one He sent. We've got to understand and move on to this. For salvation, sozo, it's just as much for the unbeliever as a believer. Let me give you a prime example. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Paul's letter to a young pastor. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Just picking one. I just want one to whet your appetite. 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to present the principle to you. Verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself. Walk by faith in the Spirit. And to your teaching, the truth of the gospel. Persevere in these things. Persevere in what? Faith. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you, your assembly. Now, people, if you're talking about salvation one, redemptive salvation, you might get to be saved, Timothy, if you do these things. No. Timothy is saved. These people that he's talking to in his assembly are saved. So what is he talking about? He's talking about our continual salvation over and over and over in our Christian life. Recovering from sin, having Christ formed in us, blessings of the Christian life, all of these things. Now let's turn back to John. So we have here that the world should be saved through him. Now, this is dealing with the first sending and the first salvation. And I do want to give you a little insight. It's in what we call the aorist tense of the verb. And the aorist tense means, boom, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, done. You're saved. You can't lose it. This is one of the reasons John wrote, the first epistle of John was right there dealing with the aorist, because they believed you could lose, they were told you could lose your salvation. Now you have the passive voice, and this is very important. What we call the passive voice. And the passive voice is where, I call this the grace voice of the Greek. This is where the subject receives the action of the verb. you and I receive salvation. What's the only way we can receive anything from God? Trusting Him. So we're right back to this whole issue of faith. And then the subjunctive mood is the battle in your life. People, you know, Martin Luther, an Arminian, and Christians all ever since, the great battle of free will. Oh, man has free will. Man doesn't have free will. Forget free will. It's not in the Scripture. Let me tell you what is in Scripture. Faith. God has given to every human being a measure of faith. Now, if you want to call that free will and all that and argue there, I'm right with you. But the real battle is what will you do with the faith you have? Man has free will, free will. What man has? And man doesn't have free will. Man doesn't have free will. What man has is a measure of faith. Now, God gives it, and you get to decide if you're going to give it back by trusting Him. See, God doesn't ask anything of us people that He first has not freely given. He gave every creature a measure of faith. Not up to you how you will use it. Then what does He do? He says, I want love. I want spiritual love. I want my love coming from you. I want the love of my Son coming from you. Can't do that. Oh, you can't do that? Fine. I'll give it to you in the form of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit will produce it in you. Now, give me that love. What's He saying? Give back what I've given you. And you get to decide whether you will or not. He doesn't ask of you anything that He has not first given us. Let's get back to the question or the statement. It's your view of God. Does your God ask you of something that He hasn't first given you? Or in your view, is it your job to come up with something for God that He hasn't given, and then He's going to be, oh, you did that for me. Wow, I'm impressed. I'll save you. I'll bless you. No. What's your view of God? You really think the creatures can come up and give God something that God hasn't first given Him? That's your view of God and creatures? What's your view of God? People, let me tell you what kind of God you have. Here's my love. My love. How do I do that? Just trust the Spirit, because the Spirit's right there in you, inside of you. Love. Here's faith. Trust me. I don't want to. I want to trust myself. Okay, you can do that with your faith. He gave you a measure of faith. You can trust yourself. You can trust man. Or you can trust Him He sent. It's up to you. So this becomes very powerful in regard to this verb. So we have the word faith for both unbeliever and believer. Here, definitely, first standing, referring to our redemptive salvation. Here we have, what do we have? We have two salvations. We have two faiths. We have a saving faith and then a living faith, where you and I live moment by faith. One act of faith saves us, faith in Jesus Christ. Consistent faith in the Holy Spirit, rest of faith in the Holy Spirit, boom, sanctification. We have two salvations. One is eternal, instant, eternally saved. One is our life, throughout our life, an act of God. And we have so two righteousness, imputed righteousness, and then living righteousness. And this is the righteousness, again, that the Holy Spirit gives us. All right, look at verse 18. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's the issue here for man? Did you miss it? He said it over and over. Faith. This is the issue. This is the only thing that's an issue for us, our faith. And it's the same for the believer. Simple faith is the only issue. Yet many people come to Scripture, and they add their list. Baptism, lordship, change of life, commitment, on and on and on, obedience, everything. Because they search the Scriptures, here a little, there a little, and compile their list. Isaiah 28. But for the eye who wants to see, just trust me, and I'll do it. And you come to verses like this, and it's very, very clear. The end of the crisis of grace, I come to realize there are a lot of fun little things we can do. For example, there is faulty but consistent grace. There's faulty but consistent grace. faulty part of this is you do something for God, along with faith, you do it for God, and God will save you. It's consistent because, here's the cross, we'll call this salvation one, and by that I mean redemptive or eternal salvation. You've got to do something for God. So here, this is grace that is faulty but consistent. You've got to do for God, and then over here, as a Christian, you've got to do for God. And they call it grace. Grace is you do something for God, and God will do for you. That's the way most people understand grace. That's the way most religions, well, we say, oh, by the true definition of religion. You've got to do something for God, and then God does for you. So at least I can look at that and say, well, they're consistent. They are consistent in their understanding of grace. Man has to do something first for God, and then God says, and that's grace. That is consistent. It's called grace. They call it grace, but it's you do, and then God does for you. Now, this is in contrast to, unfortunately, a lot of Christianity, true Christianity. This is not true Christianity. These people are not saved. They have added to the gospel. So, but at least they're consistent in the word grace. You do it here, you've got to do it here. If you don't do it here, you lose it or you're not saved and this kind of thing. But then there is another problem called changing grace. Now, what you have under changing grace is this. Over here, for salvation one, living or being saved eternally, all it is faith. Boy, now jump up and down. Faith only, faith alone, that's all. Man does nothing. That's the only thing compatible with grace. I love to hear them laughing away. Boy, they jump up and down and scream and yell, no grace is there. You do nothing for God. All you do is trust God. And that's the only thing that's compatible with grace. Faith only, faith alone. Got it, I got it. If I just trust Him, He'll save me. Yes, you got it, bingo. Okay, I'll do that. Ah. But now, over here, we change the definition on this. Now, you've got to do something for God. Well, wait a minute. You just accepted the definition of the people that you were slam dunking a while ago who said I had to do something to be saved. Well, yeah, but they're wrong on that part. But now we're right here. We're going to change the definition of grace over here. Now you've got to do it. It's called changing grace. Called a crisis of grace. It's called people evil. But that's what a lot of Christians do. You no longer live just by faith, by trusting the one who sent. Now you've got to do something for God. So we have three things under the crisis of grace. Faulty, but consistent grace. Changing grace, and then we just call it true grace. And grace is where God does everything, and all I do is trust Him. Let's put the true one. All I do was my faith here, and God does the work. I receive His work. That's what faith does. That's why it was in that subjunctive mood or in the passive mood. I receive. All faith can do is receive, people. It cannot do anything. It's not a work because it doesn't do anything. It can only receive. Faith can only receive. And now over here, salvation two, living the Christian life, recovering from sin, making it through suffering, disasters, testing, adversities, blessings, living the Christian life, Christ formed in you, by faith. Over here, whom did He send? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He said it just last Sunday. Over here, whom did He send? He sent His Spirit for sanctification. So we just trust the one He sent. Okay. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we've already studied with the begotten phrase in John chapter verse 16 here. What happens if you reject Christ as Savior? Let's look at a few things. You do not believe in Jesus Christ alone and only. One, you do not have the life of God. Two, you never see nor know God. You think you see Him and you think you know Him, but you don't. The Jews thought they had it all figured out. God is our Father. And they had it all figured out. But they didn't understand God. If you truly want to see and understand God, here's God the Father. The ultimate is what we want to get here. Here's God the Father. And let's just stay with the Jews as our example. The Jews here, when Jesus Christ first came, the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Jews said, okay, We already have a relationship with God. We don't need to go through you. We reject you, Jesus, because we already have. People, if you reject Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with the Father. It's that simple. Oh, that's why we're rejecting him, because we already have it. No, you don't. You don't have a relationship with the Father if you don't go through the Son. You don't. Let me tell you something. You don't even know what the Father's like. So let out all your images of him. Because Jesus Christ came to reveal him, and if you reject him, then you'll never see the Father. But you know what? A lot of religious people will write books and tell you how much they love God the Father. They don't even know him. And they would get very angry at me for saying that. But they don't even know him. How can you know him when you reject the one who came to reveal him? You don't even know him. So, first, you do not have the life of God. You do not see or know God. You will never see or know God the Holy Spirit, because he is given to those that is coming up who do believe. And four, you're never going to understand grace, because you'll always think you have to do something for it. So if the Jews reject Jesus Christ, they will never come to the Father. Now, in the church age, if we reject in the church age Jesus Christ, not only will we not have the life of God, we will never receive the Holy Spirit. We will never see or understand God. Christ will never be formed in us. So we come down to the rejection of the ones that he sends. And for the Christian, let's just go for the Christian. Here you said no to the Son. Let's say you say no to faith in the Holy Spirit. Well, then once, you're never going to know God the Father, because you're never going to know the Son, because what was the Spirit given to? The Spirit was given to reveal the Son to us. He's gone, dear people. He's absent. Boom. Face to face with the Lord. He's not here. He sat inside of us himself in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. If you say no to trusting the Spirit, you're never going to come to the Son, you're never going to come to the Father, and you'll never have Christ in you. A lot of Christians claim they love Jesus Christ. They're just like Peter. I love you, I'll die for you. I'm not like these other disciples. I really love you, boom, boom, boom. Came down to it, he didn't love him. Not the way Christ wants to be loved. Let's watch out what we claim and what is truth. I want you to notice what is not in this verse. What is not in verse 18? Let's see what is missing in verse 18 before we move to verse 19. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice what is dramatically missing. Personal sins. Not even mentioned. Only faith. Only the absence of faith is the only thing. Sins, people, are simply the result of the absence of faith, even for the Christian. That's all sins are. And I hate to minimize them that way, but that's what they are. When you sin, you know one thing about yourself. I have stopped trusting the Spirit. Because the result of stopped trusting the Spirit, people, if I have a hammer, book, drop it, it's going to fall on my foot. One follows the other. Why did the book fall on my foot and hurt it? Because the force holding it above gravity at that point was gone. What is going to stop us from sinning? Because we have stopped that force, we removed it. My hands would be that force. We pulled them out. What have we pulled out? The Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? The book's going to drop. We're going to sin. People make this big deal. Oh, man, sin, let's slam dunk. What does Scripture say? Restore. Spiritual love does whatever it can to go get that believer, get them back into the Spirit, and get them on serving him. What Christ did with Peter, it's what we do with one another if we truly understand what's going on. So sins are not mentioned. Sins are not the issue. Not sins, not repentance, not confession, not soul, not contrition. Simply faith. That's the issue. Okay, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Here's the judgment. Here is the judgment, people. Now, what is the judgment and what is the light? First of all, what is the judgment? Get this in your soul so you live with one another the way you're supposed to. It's not sins. Nor is it refraining from sin. Refraining from sin is not the way to escape judgment. This is the judgment. that light. Now, what's the light? The first and second standing. Here, the first standing, Jesus Christ, came into the world. That is the light. Jesus Christ came into the world. The world rejects the light. How do we reject the light? Just refuse to believe. This is the judgment that light has come into the world. The first standing, Jesus Christ, came into the physical world, came in among men. What is the world? Now, we did this several Sundays ago. I took you through. Don't let it be a waste of our time. We went through a study, and we saw in this whole concept of the world here is all mankind. And in a moment, we're going to see this is darkness. And what is darkness? Darkness is anywhere, people, very simply, where the light is not. And so the light is going to come into the world. And the light, in our study here, is Jesus Christ. Now, the light is going to leave the world after the cross, burial, and resurrection. And another light, the same light, is going to come, and that's the light of the Holy Spirit. Boom, boom. They're both lights. But we'll come to that in its proper place. I like to do this so you see how they're both different and the same. Different yet similar. Different yet they're going to have the same names. They're both going to be called Lord. They're both called the light. They're both referred to as water. There's so many things that are analogous to both of them. So the light, Jesus Christ, comes into the world and we receive the pattern of the sending of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's take a look. Verse 19. And this is the judgment that light has come into the world, incarnation, and then later the sending of the Holy Spirit, John 14. And men, definition of the world, all mankind, loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Oh, boy, I got it. Evil. Honky-tonk. Sinning. No. If that's the first thing that came to your mind, you missed it. You missed it. But I want you to see it in Scripture. All right. And men the world loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Okay, darkness. And most of us think of darkness. We think of sins. We think of how horrible, especially horrible sins. We don't generally think of our sins. Arrogance, coveting, anger, this kind of thing. No, it's those horrible ones. Idolatry, adultery, and all of those things. Boy, those are the real darkness. I just thought of them as shadow. Those aren't real bad. But as we're going to find out, we're in the wrong area anyway. Darkness, people, you see what darkness is. Darkness is living in the law. The Jews were in darkness. They were living in the law, living by works, living by doing for God, living by the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I've got it all figured out. Darkness is another extremely important issue from the very garden. How do you see what darkness is? How do you see what darkness means? We talked about the world, how that was a very important issue, and we went through all the things that the world, when it's used in Scripture, can refer to. It can refer to the physical world. It can refer to all mankind, that's unbelievers. It can refer to all mankind, believer and unbeliever. So it's all kinds of things, and you just have to be able to look and see what's being referred to. What does darkness mean in your idea? Now, before we do that, let's ask the question. Because this is what I've learned to do more and more and more. Where does this come from in context? I recently had time and I've started John 3:1, the whole discussion with Nicodemus. He's still talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came asking about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ talked to him about being born from above. How does that happen? That happens by Christ, the first sending of God, the Son. Believe in His Son, you're born from above. Now for darkness. Where does that come from? Follow me now. I know what time it is. Just stay with me. Keep alert. Stay in the Spirit. Where does this whole thing with darkness come from with Nicodemus? Nicodemus came and what? He said, I want to talk to you about entering the kingdom. Now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what Christ is going to do. We're going to talk about two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. This is what I want you to see, Nicodemus. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light. The two kingdoms going on. Look with me at Colossians 1. Sometimes there's an advantage to spending a whole hour on something like this and get 50 points on it. But also, there's an advantage just to opening up the Scripture, seeing some basic things, remembering them, and moving on through the text. And that's what we're doing right now. All right, Colossians chapter 1, and please look with me at verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain, kingdom, of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, kingdom of light. So we have two kingdoms. Here you have, I have here, kingdom of darkness, light. Now we can talk it this way with Nicodemus. Here's the earth, and this is a picture of the kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of darkness. And what you want to do, Nicodemus, you want to enter the kingdom of light. Well, what you have to do, I've already covered one thing, you have to be born in the kingdom of light to go to the kingdom of light. You're not born in the kingdom of darkness and go to the kingdom of light. You have to be born in the kingdom of light to return to the kingdom of light. How can I do that? I can't be born again. I'm already born. Yes, you can. That's why I sent the first sending. Because in the sending of the Son, if you will just believe in the Son, you are born from above. Not again, but you are born from above. So we have two kingdoms we're dealing with. And when the Son came, he brought light into the kingdom of darkness. We're all born on earth into the kingdom of darkness. He sent his Son, and that brought light into a place. A place, remember, got to think in terms of place. Don't ever forget that. You're born from this place by your second birth. This is where you're from. And people, this becomes so important. I didn't emphasize this, but it came to front in Missouri and then the other night. A lot of us are prone to think in terms of this kingdom. But what about my citizenship in America? I want to be a great American. And therefore, you know, I want criminals this to happen to them, and I want all of this to go on so America will be great. People, I want to throw this out to you, and don't wave the flag and tell me that, you know, I'm an American or something. Satan doesn't care if you're a communist or a capitalist, ideologically. All he cares about is that you think therein lies the answer. As long as you think America is the answer, he's won. People, I love this country. Doggone it, and I'm not going to get into a fight trying to defend my love of America. But it is not the gospel. It is not Jesus Christ. My citizenship is from above. And this has become a reality, not theology. You know, a lot of Christians use theology for their exams, but they use their tree of knowledge of good and evil for their life in living with one another. I'm not from America, people. I'm from above. You are from the kingdom of light. And that's why Paul said in the fruit of the Spirit, what was the last thing he said? Against such things there is no law. People, I can live under communism, capitalism, I can be a slave, I can be a free man, rich man, poor man, I can be a woman or a man, black or white or anything else. If I walk by the new covenant, I will not offend or break the laws of this country or any country, because there's no laws against the fruit of the Spirit. Is that clear? There is no law in any society against love, joy, peace. And I can be a slave in an American plantation in Africa. I can be a free man here. I can be wherever he puts me, wherever I'm born, and live under the new covenant and not break the laws of that land. As an American citizen, my primary thing is, I don't want to break the laws of the land. And if I will live by the new covenant, I won't. If I live by the law, I may break the laws of some lands. You know that? If I live by the Mosaic law, I'll break the laws of a lot of countries. Now, if you want to be a critic, walk out and say, I said something about against America, that's fine, I'll take it. But if you're listening, your citizenship is from above. That's why we're hated. We're aliens here. The world hates us. And that's why, if you and I were working in France, people, we don't get involved in French law and French function and go out and do this or that in France. I'm American. I'm over here, and I'm here to work for this company, and that's what I want to. I want to obey the laws of France. I want to function in this manner so I don't disturb them. But I'm not going to get all involved in French politics. I've got my own politics back home. I'm just not going to get all involved in it. We have to be as keenly and acutely aware that our citizenship is in heaven, not here. Don't get all caught up in those things. We are here is the kingdom of darkness, and we have this light inside of us called the Holy Spirit. This is where you and I are to live. I'm very thankful to the grace of God, an American. I'm very thankful to the grace of God. If He had made me an African, if He had made me a Frenchman, a German, or anything else, as long as somewhere on the course He gave me the new covenant. So I'd know how to live. As a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. I wish Christians were as flag-waving about their heavenly citizenship, if you understand what I mean by that expression, as they are of their citizenship here. Well, yeah, but it's from when I wake up, they go, people, from when you wake up to go to bed, you know, your citizenship is from above. Do you believe that? Do you believe it to the point it becomes part of your practical life and how you deal with one another? And dealing with the body of Christ, wherever they're found. I mean, a member of the body of Christ in Russia or China or anywhere. I'm closer to them than I am in a fellow American who's not a Christian. Does that make sense? I am closer to them than I am to an American who is not a Christian. I am eternally bonded with that person. So what we have to realize is what we're dealing with are these two kingdoms that we're dealing with and where we are from. Now, see how we're doing on time. So Colossians 1:13, we have the two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Now, John tells us about this. Look at John 1, and with this we'll close, and we'll save the darkness flow until next week. But I'll leave you in the light, and then we'll cover the darkness in one shot. Won't leave you in the darkness. But let's just look at John 1 for a moment. John tells us about this darkness. John 1. And why am I going to John? Because I'm staying with the author of the book that we're in, and this flow. John 1, 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light is Jesus Christ, then it'll be the Holy Spirit, in the darkness. Now what is the darkness? The darkness is the earth. The darkness is the thinking of man. The darkness is the wisdom of man. The darkness is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The darkness, how do you define the darkness? We like this one little place where we can plug it in. If you need one statement of what the darkness is, it's wherever the light isn't. In the Christian life or in a physical place. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's darkness. That I can do something for God. Their deeds are evil. What does that mean? Their deeds are evil. And I'm going to take you on this journey next Sunday morning. Well, it'll be two Sundays. Next Sunday we want to do the communion. But what I want you to begin to realize is, what are their deeds that are evil? People, evil deeds is this. Here's what evil deeds are. Evil deeds, I can do something for God so that God will save me. Evil is not, don't drive down, and I don't know where it'd be in Dallas, maybe Harry Hines, I don't know, but you drive, pick a street that you think is just evil, and drive down that street and say, oh, look at all the evil people. If I want to keep that same scenario, drive down some street where there are a multitude of different churches. That's evil. The other is sinful. But evil is, this is what I will do for God so that God will save me, bless me, do something for me. That's evil. That's darkness. Why is it darkness? Listen, and I'll close with this. Because you don't see and understand God. You don't understand what God wants. You're in the dark. If I'm in the light, I understand God. And what God is looking for, trust me. Just trust me. But if I'm in the dark, what am I in the dark? I don't understand God. And so I'm going to work for God as a Christian. I'm going to repent for God. I'm going to confess for God. I'm going to emote for God. I'm going to be sorry for God. Sorrowful for God. Before God, I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to be morally righteous. I'm going to commit. I'm going to do. And if I do these things, then God will do for me. You are in the darkness. You don't see Him. What is the light? Come to me. I will do for you. How do we come to Him in faith? You just trust me. What did I say at the beginning? What is your view of God? Is your view of God that you do for Him? Or is your view of God is He does all for you and we just receive it by faith? And evil is that work in the darkness that I can do something for God. And we, now watch. What have we studied in Galatians? Several stated several different times. The son of the free woman always persecutes the son, or the son of the bond woman always persecutes the son of the free woman. What are we looking at? If I'm in the darkness and I'm doing things for God, and someone comes along in the light and says, no, all you got to do is trust, I'm going to hate that. I'm going to reject that message because I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing for God. People, it's not those horrible sins up and down Harry Holmes Boulevard. It's what's going on when people think they're doing something for God outside of just trusting Him. And they hate the light. They hate and have got to persecute and shut up and make sure this message doesn't go on. But all I want you to do is trust Him. So I hope you see darkness and light and what evil is. Closing the word of prayer. Okay. Let's say someone may have come in here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you were to die today, you don't know really where you would go. You really don't know if you were to die today. Not really sure. What do I have to do to be sure that I would go to heaven where God is? Just believe in the name of His Son. That's it. Just receive His love. And how do we receive His love? Faith is a passive word which means it receives. Faith receives the love of God. Just trust the name of His Son. It's the faith that saves you. If you want a clarity of a prayer, express to God the Father, Father, I believe in Your Son as my Savior. That prayer does not save you. You are saved before you offer it. You're saved by the act of faith in Christ. But sometimes it helps you to be able to clarify the things with the Father. So if you're here this morning, what do you have to do to be saved? What do you have to do to spend eternity with God? Just trust the one He sent for that purpose. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith only and by faith alone. And if you will but see, you're way ahead of the ball game because now that's how you're going to live your life. Just trust in the one that He sent, and He sent His Spirit. You want Christ formed in you? Trust His Spirit. You don't do it any more than you did anything to be saved. You want the fruit of the Spirit? Just trust Him and you'll receive Him by that faith. You want a righteous life? You want spiritual love? You want inner peace? You want inner joy? Walk by faith in this one that he sent to give us those things. How do we deal with one another? In that same love. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the light of your Son, and the light of your Spirit to illuminate inside of us the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray that you will continue to work with each one of us individually to walk by faith. We pray, Father, you'll continue to give us the opportunity to share with others the truth of the gospel, to share with unbelievers, to share with believers, even outside of this assembly, this marvelous truth that you have given to us, that you will use us, Heavenly Father, as an assembly, individually and corporately. Father, we praise you for your grace in your Son's precious name. Amen.